So I'd like to introduce to you this morning our speaker, our guest speaker. We first came across Michael Harvey when some of us went to the Lead Academy, which was a wonderful process that the leadership of the church went through for a couple of years with half a dozen churches of a similar size from across the country, and we learned loads there. And we're still putting what we learned into practice. And on one of those days, we had a Skype session with Michael. He was in Australia at that point in time. And he spoke to us, and then we did questions by Skype. And for all of us who were there, it was a memorable time where we were really both challenged and inspired by what he was talking about. So when we came home, we decided to ask Michael if he would come and visit Maybridge, which he kindly agreed to. And on Tuesday this week, he spent time with the staff, and in the evening with all our partnership group leaders. I have to say that I've never had such positive feedback from a partnership group leader's evening than I had from Tuesday night. It was really encouraging. And as I've been thinking about what Michael brings to us this morning, I think he brings two things. I think God has gifted him with an insight that I had not heard before about how our discipleship is inextricably linked with our evangelism, talking to other people about Jesus. So God has gifted him with a real insight into what happens in that dynamic. But the other thing is that it comes at what I believe is for such a time as this, as Maybridge Community Church, that as we have journeyed and we've learned and we've got to this stage of our development, I think what Michael brings us is something right now for where we are and where we go next as a church. So, Michael, we're delighted to have you here. I want to pray for him. And then, now remember, he's a Mancurian, so be friendly. We're, you know, kind of nasty southerners, you know, they're used to people who smile at them, so just kind of let's remember that. Michael, come up here, let me pray for you. Father, thank you for my brother. Thank you for what you've done in his life. Thank you for what you're doing through his life all over the world. And we pray for us this morning that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us through Michael. We entrust him and us to you now, in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You're very welcome.
Well, it is great to be with you, and maybe you'll have to tune into the Mancunian accent, but I'll try my best to be modulated in my tones this morning. We're going to actually, if you have your Bibles with you, read from John chapter 1 right now. John chapter 1. That's the chapter before chapter 2 for the viewers who are this morning. Fantastic. I'm going to start in verse 35. And it says there, "The next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What do you want?' They said, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come,' he replied, 'and you will see.' So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who'd followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, 'We have found the Messiah. That is the Christ.' And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas,' which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' 'Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?' Nathanael asked. 'Come and see,' said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You shall see greater than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." I love this passage, and there's really an intriguing phrase in this passage. It says, "the first thing that Andrew did." The first thing that Andrew did. The first thing that Andrew did was he formed a worship group and released a worship album that reached the top of the Christian charts. Oh no. He didn't do that, did he? Very naughty for not doing that. Very naughty indeed. Now it says the first thing that Andrew did was to set up a social organization to look after the poor. Oh no, he didn't do that either, did he? Also very, very naughty indeed. No, it says the first thing that Andrew did was he went to invite his brother. And I honestly, I just wonder, with all of the fantastic things that we do as Christians, you know, throughout the world, and there's some magnificent things that we do, you know, without which the world would be in such, you know, a terrible state. I wonder at times, have we forgotten the first thing? The first thing that Andrew did was he went to invite his brother. It was 1962, and there were two young people very much in love, Jackie and Orrick. They were so much in love. They went dancing and they spent time with one another. And then, unfortunately, Jackie had some news. She was pregnant. And she knew that this news was going to be really, really difficult for her mother to take. So she, you know, she tried to keep the secret to herself and her boyfriend, Orrick, until it became impossible to keep that secret any longer. And as soon as she said and confirmed that she was pregnant, her mother went absolutely spare. There were big arguments, blood pressure was all over the place. It wasn't pleasant at all. And mainly because her boyfriend was Jamaican. This was not a good thing for a respectable family to have. And then a child is born. And Jackie's mother said, "He's mine. He's mine." Well, months passed, and oops, Jackie gets pregnant again. And this time, Jackie's mother said, "I'm not having another one. I am not having another child in this house. So either you get rid of the second child and get rid of that boyfriend, or leave. Your choice." And one day, Dr. Bernardo's came around and took the second child. And then sometime later, the boyfriend came. The boy's father came, knocked on the door, and they never answered the door. And that boy was never to see his father again. I am that boy. I am that boy. And a little bit later, I found that as I was rooting around the house, the name Michael John South, it was on a certificate, Michael John South. And so I brought this certificate down to my grandma, and I said, "Who's Michael John South?" And my grandma said, "That's nothing to do with you," and took it away. So my name is not even Michael Harvey, even though I'm introduced as Michael Harvey. That's not my name. And so I had a sibling taken away that I never knew about. I had a father taken away, and I had a name taken away. And all the way through my late childhood and into my teenage years, really struggled with the idea of abandonment and rejection. It was really, really difficult. But at the age of 11, actually at the age of 8, my mum called for me. I never lived with my mother. My grandmother brought me up. My mum called for me, and she said, "We're going to church." I don't know if anybody's been like that, really. You know, you had no choice, you know. "We're going to church." My mum invited me to church. And there at that church, at the age of 11, I met my spiritual father, Frank. He was the youth leader of the church. And I remember the very first thing that Frank said to me. He said, "Michael, if you start coming on a Sunday evening, you qualify for the church football team." I said, "Really? Football?" I started coming on a Sunday evening. A little bit later, a few months later, he said, on Friday, we have this thing called Bible Club. After Bible Club, we play table tennis." So, table tennis? No way. So I started going on a Friday. A few years later, he kind of said, "You know that passage that we were studying tonight? Next week, could you say something about that passage?" I said, "Me?" He said, "Yeah, you." And then he used to kind of preach in different churches. So he used to take me with him. And I used to read the Bible reading. And then he used to preach. And then one day he came to me and he said, "Oh, Michael, I've double booked myself. Could you go to that church that we would normally go to and preach?" I said, "Me?" "Yeah," he said, "you." Where would I be without those invitations? Where would I be without my mum inviting me in the first place? Where would I be without Frank continuing to invite me? And all of the invitations that have happened ever since. The first thing that Andrew did was he went to invite his brother. And I just note here, I just really note here, this is just a beautiful thing here. As soon as Jesus meets Simon, the transformation begins. You are Simon, but you will be Cephas. It took quite a while for that to happen, didn't it? And it's taken quite a while, you know, with me as well, and still becoming who I'm meant to be in Christ. But invitation leads to transformation. It has to start with an invite. And you know, and as I go around the world, you know, when I ask churches, you know, are you welcoming? And everybody says, oh yeah, definitely, definitely welcoming. But I'm trying to kind of suggest that we become welcoming and inviting, that we get the two things working together. The first thing that Andrew did was he went to invite his brother. Unfortunately, however, introducing your friend to church is a bit like a boy taking his girlfriend home to meet his parents for the first time. My son Ben, at the age of 16, started going out with Emily. After a few weeks of this, I approached his mother, my wife, of course, and I said, don't you think it's time we met Emily? Well, negotiations of international proportions took place. And after a couple of days, Ben came to me and said, Dad, Emily's coming on Tuesday. Behave. You know, and before we start doing any of this inviting stuff, we need to be kind of going around going, behave. And in fact, can you stay away on that day? This whole thing is fraught with all sorts of difficulty. But how do we become, in our generation, you know, a congregation that can genuinely say we're not just welcoming, but we're welcoming and inviting? How do we get this stuff into the life of our churches right across the UK? Well, I see three things in this passage which might actually help. First of all, in verse 37, you've got to be hungry. You've got to have hunger to become an invitational church and an invitational person. You've got to have hunger. In verse 37, it says, when the disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. I mean, would you, Adam and Eve, it? Loads of people who met Jesus didn't follow Jesus. It's a corker, that, isn't it, eh? You know, absolutely unbelievable. Loads of people who met Jesus never followed Jesus. But these two, they had a hunger. They had a hunger to follow Jesus. So to become an invitational person, invitational church, I think we just got to have hunger, because we just don't know where it's going to lead, where it's going to lead. So you've got to really want that thing badly. So how bad do you want your church to grow? How bad do you want it? You know, how bad have you got this thing? Definitely got to have hunger. Well, to develop hunger, I use the dig into it deeper technique, because all of us have got different levels of hunger for different things. So I use the dig into it deeper technique. You're going to see a slide, and on this slide there are a number of squares. I want you to tell me how many squares you see. And I want you to shout out, as soon as you've got the number, just shout out the number of squares. This has got nothing to do with the sermon. This is a government initiative to get Southern congregations counting on a Sunday morning. Well done, everybody. Marvellous. Let me put you out of your misery. I love this, you know, when I say shout out, and one or two of you did, the rest of you are going, it was like Chinese church all of a sudden kind of coming up there. It's marvellous, absolutely marvellous. I think Christianity is a bit like this. You know, when you first see something, it's obvious, isn't it? It's absolutely obvious. It is 16. You know, it's obvious. And by the way, for those of you who said zero, I'm trying my best with these squares. It is so difficult to make squares. But anyway, kind of, there you go. So it's quite obvious, you know, kind of 16. You know, that's what Christianity, you know, it's obvious, it's 16. But then, of course, you've got 17 on the outside square. Then you've got 18 in the middle. Then you've got 19, 20. Then you've got 21, 22. Then you've got 23, 24, 25, 26. Then you've got 27. Then you've got 28. Then you've got 29. And then you've got 30. If anybody sees any more than that, see me afterwards or see a psychiatrist, one of the two. But Christianity, you know, Christianity is a bit like that. That you can look at a verse, let's say, 3 months ago, and you go, yeah, I understand that verse. You know, I've got that verse. I understand it, yeah. And then you look at it today and you go, wow, I never saw that before. But it's like, you know, it's about hunger. It's about kind of digging even deeper. You know, invitation and becoming an inviting church is not just because of the sake of the invited person. The inviter actually gets something out of this. To become an invitational person, something happens to the inviter. God is working in us as well as through us. So you've got to be hungry. You've got to be really hungry. The second thing I see in this passage is that you've got a dream. You've got a dream. If you're going to become an invitational church, you've got a dream. You've got a dream. I think imagination is the attribute of God. Imagination is an attribute of God. Let there be. In this passage it says, you shall see greater things than this. You shall see greater things than this. So what is your let there be? Let there be. What is it? You know, it appears to me that we're co-creators, you know, with God. God gives us vision and dream to be able to see what might be in the future. So let there be hundreds more finding relationship with God through you. I wanted to put thousands. I wondered this morning, should I put thousands? But this is my dream for you. It's not my, your, you know, it's not your dream. This is my dream for you. You know, make me say, let there be thousands. Make me, you know. But what's your dream? You know, where is your dream in terms of this whole thing? Cherish your visions, your ideas and dreams. Because if you don't cherish them, nobody else will. I tell you, as soon as you get your dream out there, somebody's going to come and shoot it down straight away. That's why you've got to have hunger, you know, to kind of go a little bit kind of further with this whole thing. And I would say to those in leadership here, lead from your imagination, not from your memory. We build from the past. You know, we learn from the past, but we pull from God's future. It is really important that we don't let the past dictate what is going to be happening in the future. We learn from that, but we're always asking God, where are we going here? We build the dream from God's future. So if you could do anything, make any contribution, what would it be? This isn't just about invitation. This is about life. What is your dream? If you could do anything. When I ask people of my age in their 20s, what, careful, you know, if you could do anything, what would it be? You know, often they go very glazy-eyed on me. They go, oh, I'd love to do this. And I go, that's fantastic. Why don't you go and do it? And they say, Michael, naughty. Naughty Michael. I say, why am I naughty? And they say, well, have you never heard of the word mortgage? Oh, yeah, I have actually. Yeah, that Latin word, mort, death, gauge, grip. I've heard of the word, all right, where we're deferring our God-given dreams to some point in the future where we've got it all sorted out. So what is your dream? You know, as I've gone around the world, it looks to me as God has given people dreams, but we're only putting them into kind of motion as soon as we've got everything sorted out. It doesn't always happen like that. So if you could do anything, make any contribution, what would it be? My dream, and the reason I'm here today, is I have a dream of 1 million Christians inviting 1 million friends in a day. That's my dream. I've been at this for 12 years, 12 long years, blimmin' heck. Still not got there, but it's okay. Maybe my dream will never come to fruition, but it's my dream, and I can't not do this, because this is what God is calling me to do. The question is, what is God calling you to do? What is your dream? What's stopping you from taking that step of faith to your dream? What is God inviting you to do here? So if you're going to become an invitational person, listening to the call of God, you have to have hunger. You've got to be able to dream. And thirdly and finally this morning, in verse 46, I see that you've got to resolve. You've got to resolve. It says in verse 46, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Can anything good come from there? And the resolve bit was, come and see. Come and see. I mean, North Manchester, terraced house, two up, two down, toilet in the backyard. Can anything good come from? I've often thought that, you know, kind of as I've seen, you know, kind of all of the kind of the people in the world. Can anything good come from there? And I wonder with all of us, you know, if that's the case, you know, at times, you know, from our backgrounds, from, you know, how we've been brought up or dragged up in my kind of case, you know, can anything good come from there? Come and see. You've got to resolve. On the day of Pentecost, the day the church was born, some made fun of them. On the day the blooming church was born, they were laughing at the church. You see, if you and I have not been laughed at recently for our faith, are we in the game? If you and I have not been ridiculed lately, are we in the game? But even so, you gotta resolve. Tough times don't last. Tough people do. See, Jesus went into the wilderness to be tested. No test, no testimony. God often leads us to a place that actually is a place of testing for us, as I've seen it in this work. The 11th commandment has just been found in Burgess Hill over the weekend. It's going to be announced in the Daily Mail tomorrow. Thou shalt not quit. It's going into the book of Hezekiah. As everybody knows, I like that book. Even if it doesn't say it in Scripture, that's the basic thing here. Thou shalt not quit. I'm looking at a church in the West that appears to have quit where invitation is concerned. I'm sorry to show you this picture at this time in the morning. Is everybody okay? We don't need the St. John's ambulance or anything like that, do we? Now, for those of you who don't know who this is Shane Warne. It's not Shane Warne's hair. Not that I'm jealous, but he's had a hair transplant, that's all I'm saying. So for those of you who don't know who this is, you know, kind of, he is Australia's greatest ever test match wicket-taking bowler. When he retired from test match cricket, England started winning Ashes series again. It was a marvellous moment. Parties were held throughout the land. But the absolute rotter that Shane Warne is, every time an Ashes series came around, he threatened to come out of retirement. So the only thing we could do was to send our secret agent, Liz Hurley, to sort the situation. So what on earth has Shane Warne got to do with any of this? Oh, well. In test match cricket, I've noted that Shane Warne has taken 706 test match wickets, the greatest test match wicket-taking bowler Australia have ever produced. But I also looked up in test match cricket that he's actually bowled 40,000 balls. That's 39,294 balls of failure. Still considered the greatest test match wicket-taking bowler Australia have ever produced. He took a wicket every 55 to 56 balls bowled. Now, I'm not saying it's going to take 55 invitations before we get a yes, but we do need to do some thinking about how God works in this whole area of mission. He bowled more balls of failure than any Australian test match bowler. So here's a really kind of simple way of getting invitation into the life of this church. In one sentence, we're not hearing enough no's. It's really simple. We're not hearing enough people say no to our invitation. What I've seen around the world is more no's lead to the yeses. That's just the way it is. And we need to do some thinking. The sower goes out to sow the seed, plural. Some of the seed falls on the path. Oh dear, we need a new initiative. No, we don't. The success of the sower was kept on sowing. I call this the invitation clock. The invitation clock. It's not quite 12 o'clock yet. Everybody relax. It's fine. I call it invitation clock. There's some people you meet who are at 12 o'clock in their relationship with God. Whatever you say to them, they will say yes to your invitation. You just can't get it wrong. You can't get it wrong at all. You know, I'm really sorry to tell you, God got there before you. There's nothing you can do. You can't say anything wrong here. You might say to them, you won't want to come to my church. I don't know why I go at times. But do you fancy going? And they will say yes, because they're at 12 o'clock in their relationship with God. Nothing you can do about it at all. Sorry. However, there are some people who are at 3 o'clock in their relationship with God, and when you meet them, it'll be a bit horrific. You know, do you want to come to church? And they'll go, what, me? Me, church? You must be joking. In fact, you, church, and your lifestyle, it's going to be horrendous at 3 o'clock. But they are at 3 o'clock in their relationship with God. They're at 3 o'clock. You've just had the privilege of hearing verbalized their ongoing conversation with God. And by the way, so have they. There are some people who are at 6 o'clock in their relationship with God. And when you meet them, it'll go like this. Would you like to come to church with me? And they'll say to you, actually, I've been considering this for some time. And you go, yes. But you know what? You're all hypocrites. Every single last one of you. All of you are hypocrites. They're at 6 o'clock in their relationship with God. What you just had the privilege of hearing was their ongoing conversation with God. And by the way, so did they. Better out than in. There are some people who are at 9 o'clock in their relationship with God. And when you meet them, it'll go like this. Would you like to come to church with me? And they'll say to you, when is it? And you think to yourself, has the country gone to such rack and ruin that people don't know when church is? But you control your stress response and you say, Sunday? And they say, busy. So at 9 o'clock, they're busy. You know what it's like. Mum taxi, dad taxi, swimming, cricket, football. They're busy. They're not against an invitation, but they're just at that stage of life. They're at 9 o'clock in their relationship with God. Now, some people are at 11 o'clock in their relationship with God. When you meet them, it'll go a bit like this. Would you like to come to church with me? And they'll say, I'm not quite ready, but could you ask me again? You see, as you go inviting, you will meet all of these people around the clock face. They're all there waiting to be invited, all there waiting. But I believe as you invite them, you move them along the clock face closer to relationship with God. Vincent Donovan, in a book called Christianity Rediscovered, said, "We make the mistake as Christians of thinking we're taking God with us into a conversation or an invitation with somebody." Well, we do. But God is already there, already working with that person. And so you've got to resolve. You've got to resolve. So what does it take to become an invitational church? I think it takes these three things: hunger, dream, and resolve. And maybe if we look at those three things, it might be possible for us to get back to the first thing.